Okay, I'd like to welcome you all this morning. Welcome to church in Toronto. My name is Nigel. I was up here last week, but I guess I didn't do it good enough. I didn't do it right, so they sent me back. You got to keep doing it till you do it right. Okay, so I'm back. Okay, we began something quite crucial last week, and we want to finish it up. We can't just go on. I think it's important enough to continue. Let me just announce this. We value families. We value everybody. Value families, value children, value babies. And in the light of the latter, that we are having a baby dedication on October the 2nd, I believe. Is it 2nd? I believe so. The first Sunday of October. Anyway. I think it's October 2nd. We'll have at 10 o'clock, we'll have a baby dedication. There's a number of families had babies. That's great. Good, you know, exciting moment in the family's life, and of course, crucial in the baby's life, right? And we like to stand with them. So we'll come and we have a service for that, and we emphasize certain things. You know, if a church has youth, has children, has babe, you know, all the way down, babies all the way, that church has a future, right? If you go to a church where there's no youth, no children, no babies, you realize something's missing, and unless something changes, we're not going to be here for the duration. So we value, you know, we want this to be a church for all ages, and we value all the generations, and we're having that service. We hope you would come, stand with us. It's a joyful time. All right, so maybe that's adequate to say that. All right, so we're doing this series, Visions in the Dark. We start in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. At various times, especially times of trouble and trial, God gave prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, John, at the end of the Bible, God gave prophets visions, and not just personal visions, but they gave them visions for God's people at that time and going forward. You know, that makes a difference between sometimes you hear somebody will tell you, you know, so-and-so, I heard an account of so-and-so, you know, they you know, went up to heaven, or they had a near-death experience, and they have they have something to report. Bookstores call that, Christian bookstores call that heavenly tourism. That's the category, heavenly tourism. And there's movies along that line. And, you know, if you like that, I don't have a problem. But I would say this. This is different. What is recorded in the Bible by these prophets is not just heavenly tourism. It is visions given to individual prophets, but given for God's people at that time and going forward. So don't replace what this kind of vision, which is recorded in the Bible, don't substitute heavenly tourism, movies, books, novels, accounts for that. That may encourage some people. That's not for all God's people for all time, right? This is. So it's in a different category and it's more crucial. Okay. And we've come to a part in this vision. You know, Revelation kind of takes you all the way. If you hit chapter 11, the end of chapter 11, you feel that we've gone to the end. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's the conclusion, isn't it? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God, kingdom of God. And he will reign on the earth, not only in heaven, on the earth, and he will reign forever and ever. The end. Right? Ever and ever with no end. However you want to say it. So chapter 11, you've come to the end. However, you'll notice if you look at your Bible, chapter 11, you're at the halfway point, even though in one sense you're at the end. So there's something, some components need to be added, right? Which the writer adds. They're not taking this time sequence forward. They're not going strictly chronological. They're giving you different views from a different angle and different elements that you need. Okay, so chapter 12 is, in a sense, it's a restart from a different angle, right? And that's how it fits. Okay. In English, we call the last book in the Bible Revelation. In Spanish, it's called Apocalipsis, isn't it? Something like that. Am I right? Yes, thank you. Apocalypse, right? And that is actually closer to the Greek, and maybe in some languages you're aware of, it's called something like that. Apocalypse. That's the same book. That's the original, that's the Greek term, right? The prefix apo is away. And calypsis is like the idea of a veil, a curtain. To take away the curtain, to remove the veil. Think about it. You pull aside a curtain and you see things you didn't see before. You see things, they were there, but you were not aware of. Remove the veil. Draw back the curtain. Give people the view. They're able to see, comprehend things they were previously not able to comprehend. Okay, that is what Revelation is doing in general, and that is what this chapter of Revelation is doing. It is drawing back the curtain to show us and God's people what is really going on behind the scenes. Okay, so it's important, and it's showing us a particular angle. Okay, I have a couple of quotes from scholars. There's more on your sheet, and we provide that to fill out what we share. All right. Here's the writer, Jonathan Men, in Revelation 12, that's where we are, we see the deeper spiritual background of the struggle of the church with the forces of evil. What are you seeing? You're seeing something you didn't see otherwise, and you didn't see in chapters 1 to 11. It was back, another aspect was in the background. Now you see it. It's focusing on this view, the deeper spiritual background of the struggle of the church, God's people, with the forces of evil. That's what it's doing. I think we have another quote from N.T. Wright. Yeah, Revelation 12, same chapter, is the unveiling of the ultimate mystery of evil. We're going to talk about Satan. We're talking about the devil. We're talking about the snake, the ancient serpent, the dragon. He's talking about evil. And, you know, people today, there's a concept, you know, there's not really evil. There's not really, there's not evil in an absolute sense. Neither is there good in absolute sense. There's no, you know, everything's kind of gray. There are degrees of good and, more good, more evil. Maybe some people don't use that term. No, in the Bible, it shows us there is evil. There is absolute evil. There's absolute good. And yeah, there's in between. But there is absolute good. Jesus said, there's only one who is good. That is God. He was not denying that you have some good, I have good, that people do good. What he was saying is, there's only one person in this whole universe who is, in the absolute sense, good. And only good. That is God. God is good in the absolute sense. And God is a person. Good, ultimate good, is God, and God is the person. He's the embodiment source of everything that's good. Conversely, at the other extreme, there is evil. Evil is not merely a force, Neither is God. Evil has an embodiment. It's a person. There's a source. It's called Satan. It's called the devil. And it's represented, symbolized by a serpent, by dragon, as we'll see. So there's good, evil, God, Satan, and there's a conflict between the two. And we are in the middle. There's a conflict. So our title is The Cosmic Conflict Continues. Last week, there is a cosmic conflict. This week, there's a continuation of that conflict. It's not just a continuation of the subject. We're saying that conflict continues today. All right? So, okay. I think that's laid it out. So let's pick up in Revelation chapter 12. Here's the verses, which go like this. It's giving us like a parable, symbolic representation, and we're supposed to see not just the outward, the narrative, we're supposed to see the meaning behind the narrative, okay? So, John says this, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, so this woman's pregnant, and she was crying out in birth pains and in agony of childbirth. She's at the point of giving of delivery, number one. Number two, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, on the head 7 diadems. His tail cast down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them down to the earth. That's the two parties, two, right? Two parties to this. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore a child, he, the dragon, might devour it. He wants to eat up the child. That's the tension in the story. She gave birth to a male child. It's a son. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared for her in which she was to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. That brings us into the second scene. This narrative has three scenes. First scene, dragon versus the woman, but the target is the child, right? And then there's a second scene, which we've gone. Let's quickly review the first scene. We covered that last week. The woman represents God's people. Right? Yes, there's a woman giving child. It's a sign. You say, okay, the child is Jesus. Yes, he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. Jesus is born of Mary. That's right. But this woman doesn't simply represent Mary, because you read the whole thing. The stuff there didn't happen to Mary. You have to go beyond that. So the woman represents God's people in total, right? And you know, you can start with Eve. You go back to Genesis, Eve all the way down to Mary and the people of God along the way, Israel. And Israel, yes, physically through Mary, but Israel as a people, Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, was born through Mary from the line of Israel. Okay, that's the woman, gives birth. Number one, woman is God's people. Number two, The male child, the son, is the promised Messiah. You say, how do you know? It says he's going to rule the nation with a rod of iron. That is a quote, almost word for word, from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 talks about, you know, actually the Messiah says, God said to me, you are my son. God says to Messiah, you are my son. Who's Jesus? Who's he? God's son. I will give you the nations for inheritance, the earth for your possession, and you will rule them with a rod of iron. That's the quote. So Messiah was the one destined to rule the earth and the nations with an iron rod. Who is it? It's not any child. It is the promised Messiah, right, who's going to rule the nations. So the woman okay, that is why did the dragon, verse 9 tells us, the dragon is Satan, the devil, the ancient serpent, the deceiver of the whole world. And he is the opponent of God, right? And he's called, in the Bible, he's called the devil, and he's called Satan, right? And he's called here the ancient serpent, the old snake is what he's called. And he's represented by a dragon with seven heads, whatever, and other characteristics. Okay, but he's identified for, you don't have to guess who he is, John tells us, right? So why did Satan the devil want to terminate Jesus, the promised Messiah? Answer, because Jesus was the one promised who would not only accomplish salvation, he is the one promised who would defeat Satan. Terminate Satan. So you go back in the Bible. There's a narrative arc here that John wants us to pick up, and it goes back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, where humanity got into problems. It's depicted there. There's a serpent who deceives mankind, gets them to question God, choose a different way, and alienate themselves from God. That's the serpent. Right, that's Genesis chapter 3. God comes in and pronounces judgment. Judgment on the serpent and then consequences for humanity. When God pronounces judgment on the serpent, this is Genesis 3:15. God says to the serpent who has misled mankind, led them astray, God says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman. Between your seed and her seed, he, the seed, the offspring, the promised one of the woman Eve, he, that seed, will crush your head, serpent. There's somebody coming who will crush the head of the serpent. You, the serpent, yes, you'll bruise his heel, that's suffering. But he will crush your head, that's fatal. Right? That was the promise. Jesus, right, it's the promise to Eve, to the first forerunners of the human race. That was the promise. God would intervene to save them. There's another side to this. God would intervene to defeat, to terminate the source of the problem, the evil source that got mankind involved. That's the promise. Why does the dragon want to devour this child? Answer, Satan knows that Jesus the Messiah, yes, will save mankind. Secondly, will defeat, destroy, terminate him. That's why. So that's the picture. So you have these two parties, the dragon and the woman. I think we have a picture. There you go. It says look at the scale, a great red dragon. That's pretty great, mega. Okay, there's a contrast here, right? Okay, the woman delivers the child, and then it says, the child is caught up to God and his throne. Satan doesn't get to destroy Jesus. Rather, Jesus accomplishes his purpose. He's born, he lives, he dies on the cross, he's resurrected, and he's ascended. He's caught up to God and his throne. Right? Amen? And yeah, I know. John says it very briefly. He gives you the two bookends. The beginning, the end. You're supposed to deduce that everything in between is implied. This male child, this promised son is born. She brought forth a son. Incarnation. God becomes a man. The Messiah is born. Then he jumps directly to the end. And he's caught up to God. That's the end. Everything in between. The birth, you got the birth. You got the growth of Jesus. You got his ministry, his teaching, his dying on the cross. his burial, his resurrection, caught up to God, his ascension, and then caught up to God and his throne. He's put on the throne. So Satan doesn't get to destroy Jesus. Rather, in fact, Jesus destroys, wins the victory over Satan. Amen? Amen. He overcame. Right? We sang about it. Jesus overcame. You got to ask. You sing the song. What did Jesus overcome? Yeah, you overcome difficulty, trials, whatever. But more than that, Jesus, by his death, by his resurrection, won the victory. Amen? Amen. So scene one, Satan's frustrated. Satan doesn't get what he wants. Jesus accomplished what he wants, supposed to accomplish, and he is exalted to the throne of God. Okay, that's scene one. Amen? Okay, he's caught up to God. Then scene two in the verses in the middle, right? If we start with verse 7 says, and what we, which was the end of that previous paragraph. Now, think about it. Caught up to God and his throne. Next breath, next sentence. Now, that's the important word. Now, war arose in heaven. There's war in heaven, where God's realm. Michael, who's a leading angel, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. There's two sides, right? That's war, right? Fought back. But he, the dragon, was defeated, and there was no longer any place found for them, the dragon and company, in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. Who's he? That ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He, Satan, devil, serpent, dragon, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Satan was expelled. Satan was evicted. Satan was displaced, right? Thrown out, however you want to say it. It says Satan's defeated and Satan is thrown out. Now, here's the important thing. This is not, when is this event? John wants us to put this together with what you just read. Now, the right now, after Jesus died, after as a result of Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' enthronement, now war broke out in heaven based on what Jesus did. War broke out in heaven, and Satan, the devil dragon, is thrown out of heaven. There's victory in heaven. Satan's displaced in heaven. Why? Because Jesus won the victory on the cross. That's why. That's the now. You say, Nigel, how do you know that? Okay. If you look in John chapter 12, verse 31, 32, right before, same writer, John, but in his gospel, John says this. I don't think we have the verses, but let me quote them. They're short verses. John writes this in his gospel. Jesus is talking about his death, which is going to come real soon. He says, okay, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, verse 32, if I'm lifted up, will draw all people to myself. You get it? Now. That now in John is the same, it corresponds to this now in Revelation 12. Now in John chapter 12 corresponds to now in Revelation chapter 12. Jesus said, now, because I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die on the cross, I'm going to solve a number of problems on the cross. Well, now is the judgment of this world. The world system is going to be judged. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. Now, as a result of my death, shall the ruler of this world be cast out. Ruler of this world is Satan. As a result of Jesus going to the cross, dying on the cross, resurrecting from the dead, the ruler of this world is cast out, is displaced, is evicted, right? And I, if I'm lifted up, he's talking about the cross. I, if I'm lifted up, will draw all people to myself. That's the positive. He's the Savior. I'm lifted up on the cross. I'm the Savior. I'll draw people to myself. Lifted up on the cross and through resurrection, ascension. Amen? So it's, why do I say that? Because some people feel, Jesus talking about what happened in prehistory. You know, God does not tell us everything we want to know. We want to know a lot of stuff. God does not, and the Bible does not tell us everything we want to know. It tells us what we need to know. All right? So, the Bible doesn't tell us much. You say, where did Satan come from? How did Satan get bad? How did he get so bad? Well, you know, you can infer a little bit from some sections, but be careful. The Bible does not tell us directly. It doesn't answer those questions. I'm sorry. You want to know everything? One day you get to ask God. In the meantime, God has shown us what we need to know. All right? A verse in Deuteronomy says, the secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed are for us and our children. Right? There's two categories of things. There's secret things God has chosen not to tell us. Just be happy. The things that are revealed are for us and our children. Okay, so my point is this. This is not, put the scriptures together. This is not describing what happened prehistory, you know, a zillion years and before time. It's not telling us that. No, neither is this telling us something to happen in the future. This is telling us something that happened when Jesus was through the Jesus event, through the birth, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. Through that, Satan was frustrated, defeated. Satan, the prince of this world, is cast out. Jesus won the victory. Amen? Yes, he paid the price for sin. Yes, he resolved our problems with God. But in addition to all that, Jesus defeated Satan on the cross by his blood. That's what the Bible is telling us. Okay, so war broke out in... Okay, Satan was displaced, evicted, and Jesus won the victory. He's thrown down. I think we have a little bit more. Amen. What does that mean for you and me? Here you go. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they, that's the brothers and sisters, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Amen. This is not part of the narrative. This is explaining and applying it to us. What does that mean? Satan is defeated. Satan is thrown out of heaven. What does that mean for you? Jesus won the victory. What does that mean? Should that mean for you and me? Here's the answer. Amen. I like it. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers is cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And they loved not their soul lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Amen. All right. All right. Salvation has come. Kingdom has come. Power of our God. Authority. Now they've come through the death, resurrection of Jesus. Now salvation is here, right? Power is here. Authority is here. Because the accuser of our brothers, that's God's people, accuser of our brothers has been cast out. Right? You know, accuser of brothers is a description of what Satan, the devil, does, has been doing, is doing, right, likes to do. This, you know, Satan has a specialty. Yeah, he does a lot of stuff. What's Satan's specialty? Accusation. He is the slanderer. He is the accuser. Right? Actually, Satan, in the Bible, Satan has two things we consider names or titles. He is the devil. The one who deceives. Devil is, he's the one who deceives. Jesus said he's a liar and the father of lies. Satan is the one who, the devil is the one who deceives. Devil's not a name, it's the title. The deceiver. Okay? The other side, he's called Satan. That's used in the sense of a personal name. Actually, in the Bible, most of the time, in the Greek, he is the Satan. The Satan. Just as he's the devil, he's also the Satan. The Satan. Satan is what? Accuser. Accuser. So, that's his name, and that's what he does. That's his specialty. You know, just like many English names. John Smith. Where did John Smith get the name? Answer, you know, his great-great-grandfather was a blacksmith. He worked with iron, horseshoes. John the Smith became eventually John the Smith. John Smith. Right? So-and-so. Michael Farmer, of course. You know, you're in the village and there's Michael, there's John, there's Joe. Michael's the farmer. So eventually, that was, the description. Eventually, it became a family name, Michael Farmer. Now think about your name. Nigel Tomes. You know what Tomes means? A tome is a book. Sorry, Jeff. A tome is a book. S is the plural. Big books. Big books. So Nigel, big books. So I'm supposed to have a lot of books. Anyway, okay. Satan, yeah, it's a description of what he does. Eventually it becomes a name. He's Satan. Satan accuses brothers. Yeah, Satan does other stuff, but Satan's target is God's people. If you're a Christian, sorry, you got one of those bullseyes on you. Satan is the accuser of God's people, right? That's what it says. He's the accuser of our brothers. But he's been cast out of heaven, right? And they overcame him. It's telling us how to overcome, right? We sang about it. I like to tell you this. Satan is the accuser of Christians. He accuses you. He likes to do that. He's good at that. He's been doing that a long time. And, he doesn't appear with horns and a pitchfork and whatever. No, it's the kind of... But he likes to inject thoughts into your mind. He likes to bring things to your recollection. You know, years ago, you did this. You did that. And that was bad. And you did the other, which you ought not to have done. And you didn't do what you should have done. You said what you shouldn't have said. And you didn't say what you should have said. And that's a lie. And that's misleading. You know, Satan accuses you and I of the things that we've done. Right? And sometimes he accuses you of things you've not done. Most of the time he's right. Right? So how to overcome Satan is not to argue. I didn't do that. Most of the time you did. And it might be worse than you remember. You know, what's the point? Jesus, you overcome him. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb, not by arguing. I didn't do that. It wasn't quite that bad. It was not a black lie. It was a white lie. It was a gray lie. That's not going to work, right? You're becoming snake meat. I got a picture. You have that picture? You know, Satan's the serpent. Right? And if we're not careful, there's another one. Do you have that one? I don't know. There's a snake in somebody's face. Right? I don't know if anybody has a pet snake. Be careful, they like to bite. All right, Satan is the accuser of the brothers. You and I overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. You did it. Yes, you said it. Yes, you didn't do it, what you ought to do. But the point is what? I am forgiven. Jesus died for that. Jesus cleansed that with his blood. I am forgiven. I am cleansed. I'm accepted by God. Why? Not because my record's better than you think. No. Not because I'm improving and getting better. No. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Amen? We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. We conquer Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Sometimes you got to speak it. Satan, get out of here. You say, where's Satan? One time Martin Luther threw an inkwell at Satan. I don't think that helped too much. It probably made a mess. The way to overcome Satan is by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, Satan's the accuser of the brothers. He accuses you, and he's also good at accusing others. The people around you, the people you interact with. Satan attacks the church. Right? He attacks you and he attacks the church, right? Because the church is God's people, the church is on the other side. Satan is against the church. And in that means, for that purpose, Satan accuses other Christians. Satan does not want you in the church, he wants you out. Satan wants to cut you off. Satan wants to separate you from the church, and Satan will use the events and things and concepts and feelings to separate you from the church. He's the accuser of our brothers, and Satan will use things, right? You know, we've had people here, let me just illustrate. We have people come here, you know, and they feel, well, right afterwards they say, you know, this is a great church. I like the singing, I like the worship, I like the message, I like the people. It's all good. I'm for this. I'm in. Okay? Next week, I'm good. I like it. Third week. No, something happened. I was sat in the meeting like this, and somebody was talking. This is real. Somebody was talking behind me, and I asked them to stop. They didn't stop. I'm out of here. You get it? You know, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk. Because maybe that, I don't know what the situation, maybe that was translation, you know, a little bit. Think about that. You came here, you said, I like this, I like the worship, I like the message, then just because somebody a row or two back is talking, you say, you know, no, I asked them to be quiet, and they wouldn't, so I'm out of here, and they're gone. What's going on? I would say this. Satan used something quite small, quite incidental, to bother that person, to separate that person, to get that person out. Right? I would say, okay, brother, sister, next week, yeah, come back. Just don't sit where you were. You know, there's a lot of people here habitual, including me. I usually sit the same seat. Steve's always over there. Deli's always there. So is Bob. Most people are habitual. Somebody's talking behind you. Okay, sit someplace else. Don't get bent out of shape. And don't let Satan push you out of the church. Right? Satan wants to make you vulnerable. Satan, you know, you're separate, you can get picked off. That's what this is about. Satan is against you. He's also against the church. You got to recognize him. Paul says, you know, we're not ignorant of Satan's strategy. Satan has strategies. He has things he's trying to do, and we shouldn't be ignorant. If you're ignorant, you might get caught. You think, oh, that's me? You know? And Satan will use things that are said and your reaction to it. You know, I have been serving here, and some of us have been serving here a long time. I've been serving this church for 30 years. And I speak quite frequently. So in 30 years, how many messages do you think I've given? 30 years, 50 Sundays a year. I don't speak every Sunday, but sometimes I give a class and speak. For sure, in the last 30 years, I have given more than 1,000 messages. Okay? I've said many things. And, you know, I'm human. Sometimes I say, maybe I'm a little bit too strong, a little bit too much. You know, I'm sorry, that's me. I'm not yet perfect. How about you? You know, but Satan would like to use things like that. I was, okay, 1,000 messages, but one sentence, one half sentence in one message is what you pick up and decide to react to. And you say, I'm not coming back here. I'm out of here. Why? Nigel said something that offended me. And that's happened. Nigel said something, and they don't tell me. They tell somebody else who eventually it comes back to me. Nigel said something. I would say, brother, sister, I've given 1,000 messages. I don't know how many you were in. So I've said thousands and thousands of things. Did you get any help? Did you get anything positive? Did you get any encouragement? Did you get any instruction, any unveiling? Okay, then why would you pick up the one thing? You pick up one thing and say, Nigel said something that offended me. I'm out of here. Then my answer to you is, are you aware Satan is the accuser of the brothers? And you just became snake meat. Satan, snake meat. You provided a good meal for Satan. Because you picked up that one thing. You let Satan use your conjecture, your deduction, and whatever to make a big case to exit. And maybe you're not going anywhere. And maybe, you know, maybe you are, maybe you're not, but I would ask you, have you given opportunity to Satan? Because you're not aware of his strategy. Think about that. Satan is the accuser of the brothers. This chapter tells us Christians individually and the church is in a warfare. And it's not over yet. Yes, Jesus won the decisive victory on the cross. Jesus defeated Satan. That means the war is going to end in victory. We know that. However, the final battle is not finished. The war will be won because Jesus won the decisive victory already. Satan is defeated, but he's still active. Still accusing you and accusing others to you, right? Don't be snake meat. Don't provide food for Satan. Don't let Satan separate you, you know, turn you away, get you into a vulnerable position, condition. No, you got to realize what Satan is doing. The church today is in a warfare. And it's today. What Revelation's talking about is not just, you know, in the end time, somewhere down the line, there'll be a war. Yeah, it talks about Armageddon. Armageddon, yeah, there's an end time war. However, today there's already war. That war of God and Christ and God's people against Satan and his people, minions, is going on today. And sometimes it's happening in your mind. And sometimes it's happening in my mind. Sometimes it's happening among us. Sometimes it's happening in the environment. Be aware of Satan's strategy. And we overcome. See? You don't have to entertain that. Deal with that accusation. Deal with it. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Satan, you know, I don't know if it's you. It probably is. Satan, you're defeated. I have the blood of Jesus. I'm forgiven. That brother's forgiven. That sister's forgiven. I'm for you. I'm for your people. And I'm going to stay with your people. Amen? Amen. We want to be on the winning side. Okay, the winning, let me tell you, we know how this story ends. God wins, Christ wins, God's people win, the church wins. You want to be on the losing side? The losing side is Satan, the devil, ancient serpent, fallen angels, and the people who follow him and refuse to change. That's the defeated side. Choose your side. I'll choose God, Christ. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony. Lord, we pray this week. Lord, we don't want to be ignorant. We know we're still in a war. But Lord, we believe you are the victor. You've already conquered. You overcame. You won the victory. You defeated Satan on the cross. Yeah, he's defeated and decisively defeated because Jesus, you're the victor. You triumphed and you overcame. We believe that. You fully took care of our sin. Fully, you defeated Satan. And we know how this thing ends. Lord, we're with you. We're your people. Lord, we pray. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on this earth as in heaven. That's what you want. And we agree to that. We say amen to that. So, Lord, be with us this week. Strengthen all your people. Be with them. We pray, deliver us from evil. And deliver us from the evil one. And remind us we can overcome him by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, well, sorry. I went a few minutes over. Sorry, sometimes I get carried away. Forgive me. Don't say, I'm not coming back. He went over. I hope to see you next week. Thank you.